If you will, please turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be going through verses 1 through 11. Philippians 3, 1 to 11 says this. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, for different reasons, with different weights weighing us down, looking for a certain type of encouragement from you, your word. And yet I pray this morning, Lord, that you will just break in to whatever thoughts are invading our hearts, whatever thoughts are invading our minds, and that you will just speak powerfully through your word in an amazing way this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Izzy, I'll just have you turn the volume down. So that'll be good. All right, I'll talk loudly. So as you've probably already seen from the opening slide, right, the title of this sermon is A Joy-Filled Experience of Christ. Now, for some of you, that word experience might carry a certain connotation. You might be thinking, I don't really like it, because you feel like that word carries with it maybe, especially when we're talking about faith, this idea that our faith maybe is based on emotion and not the word of God. And yet for others of you, you might really love that word, because what you crave is you crave that emotional connection with God, right? You love those experiences where God just so moves you, right? And yet what I would say is that neither of those are really bad, at least in my opinion, right? In one sense, we don't want a faith that's based on emotion, but on the other sense too, we don't want a faith that's devoid of that emotional connection with Christ. But instead of talking about a mere sort of emotional experience, I've chosen the word experience to help give life to the main purpose of this text, which is found in verse 10. Okay? In verse 10, Paul writes this, that I may know him. That I may know him. And I point this out because everything that Paul says in this section of Scripture is motivated and culminates in his desire to know Christ. This is a knowing that is more than intellectual knowledge, and it's more than mere emotion. In fact, the Greek word, I put it up here, gnosko, I think I pronounced that right. If you're a Greek scholar and I missed it, don't tell me, because I don't want to know that I missed it. It's gnosko, which is, again, means to know. But in this context, it points to an intimate knowledge or experience of Christ. And this is the kind of experience we're talking about within the relationship that you might have with a brother or a sister, a family member, or even a spouse. It's personal. It is close and it's intimate. That's what Paul's talking about here. And then also according to verse 1, it's joy-filled, as he writes in Philippians 3:1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice." In this relationship, this knowing Christ that he's talking about, he's calling them to have joy because it's joy-filled. So I give you all of that, not merely to defend the title of my sermon, but more importantly, I'm telling you this to show you that everything that I'm going to say in this sermon, and ultimately everything that Paul is trying to say in this section of Scripture, that it's pointing to this idea. It's pointing us toward a joy-filled, intimate, and relational experience of Christ. And I'll kind of flesh out more what that means. But also, what Paul's doing is he's giving us in this section of Scripture sort of a roadmap for how do we get there, right? If it's about this intimate experiential relationship with Christ, how do we get there? And he gives us three main points, and they're this. One, a joyful experience of Christ begins with boasting in Christ, not ourselves. Point two, a joyful experience of Christ requires us to live as if our works are rubbish. And that's 3-9. And then lastly, a joyful experience of Christ requires us to become like Christ. And that's verses 10 and 11. And all of this is before us today so that we would see that an all-satisfying relationship with an experience of Christ, that it's better than anything else that we would try to create on our own. And then ultimately what we have before us today also answers the question, how do we get there? Okay, so let's jump in. We're going to jump right into point one this morning. There it is. A joyful experience of Christ begins with boasting in Christ, not ourselves. Verses 1-3, Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." So Paul opens this section of Scripture with this resounding call to rejoice. And in fact, this call, it's super prevalent throughout this letter, but in particular, it's really important in this section of Scripture. In fact, Paul sort of bookends, he opens this section with it, and then he bookends this section of Scripture with the same call. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say, rejoice." The question is why? Why is this call to rejoice so important in this letter and particularly so important in this part of the book? And it's because there were those that were sneaking into Gentile churches and they were trying to steal their joy. And they were doing that by trying to get them to trust in themselves instead of Christ. In fact, Paul, in verse 2, he calls these people dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. How would you like that? How would you like that if somebody called you a dog? Maybe they have, but hopefully not, right? This was a group of supposed Jewish Christians. They call them Judaizers. And they've been going to different Gentile churches, and they're basically saying, look, if you really want to be acceptable to Christ, if you want to be saved, you not only have to believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep all of these ceremonial laws, right? There's all this stuff that you need to do to be made right with God. This is the same group that Paul writes about in Galatians 6. It's the next slide here, Galatians 6, 12 and 13, when he says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." They were trying to make the gospel Jesus plus works. And sort of the specific thing that they're trying to get these Gentiles to do is to be circumcised. That's why Paul writes in Philippians 3:3, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." According to Paul, these Judaizers, the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh, who would try to make circumcision or any human work of the flesh part of the gospel, they're boasting in themselves. They're putting their confidence in what they do. And really, in Paul's eyes, they're ultimately not Christians. They have no hope of the resurrection, and their works will not give them this joy-filled experience of Christ that Paul is trying to push us towards. That type of life, that type of relationship, that type of experience, it's only reserved for those who boast in Christ alone. This means that their full hope and their full confidence in all things, it's not based on what they do, but it's based on the finished work of Christ alone. Now, how does this apply to us? I think this is actually a particularly important warning for us as Americans. We live in a culture that tells us all the time that we create our own purpose, that we make our own happiness, that we are masters of our own destiny. Right? That's out there all the time. You can't go a day without hearing that message somewhere. And then there are all these companies out there that they're trying to tell us, man, you know what you need to be happy? You know what you need to live a fulfilled life? You need our product, right? You need what we're selling. A good example of this is Dunkin' Donuts, right? Their slogan is, America runs on Dunkin'. Super good slogan, by the way. It's like one of the top 20 slogans for any company out there. It's amazing. Here's the problem with that. One, this is my personal opinion, I think their coffee's terrible. Yes. Right? Yes. Yeah. Yes. But more important than that, I mean, there's not a lot more important than good coffee, but this is more important than that. Right? They're trying to get us to see their company, their brand, and their product as integral to our existence and happiness, right? They want us to boast in Dunkin' Donuts and not in Christ. Now, that might seem silly, right? That is kind of a silly example. But yet, we're being faced with ideas and slogans like that every single day. And even in your own lives, you're tempted to boast in all sorts of things. Maybe it's social status. Maybe it's in your work performance. Maybe it's in your marriage performance. Maybe it's in your parental performance. Maybe your church attendance, right? Maybe you're like, I'm here. Oh, I'm here every Sunday. Huh. Maybe it's that, right? Maybe it's your charitable givings. Maybe that's what you're boasting in. We are daily tempted by the pervasive lie around us that something other than Jesus will bring satisfaction and security. Something other than Jesus is going to give us this right standing with God. And something other than Jesus is integral for our existence and our happiness. But Paul tells us, don't put confidence in those things, right? They cannot give you eternal life, and they cannot give you what you so badly want, which is this to be known by God and to know God in an intimate and experiential way. That closeness that you want with Jesus can't come from your works. It can't come from anything out in the world, right? Nothing apart from Christ alone can give you that close relationship with Christ. And according to Paul, this is only possible, that intimate experience of Christ is only possible when we put our full confidence and hope for this life in the next in Christ alone. That's where we begin this morning. Let's go to point two. A joyful experience of Christ requires us to live as if our works are rubbish. So, first point, you're probably thinking, yep, I totally get it, right? We boast in Christ, not in ourselves. That's how we're close to Jesus. Enough said, let's go home. We don't need any more. But here's the thing. Paul actually knows that we need more. And here's why. I lost my place. Ha! He knows that these Judaizers are going to probably come into this Philippian church, and they're going to say something to these Philippians like this. They're going to say, well, Paul must have left his Judaism because he wasn't a very good Jew. Right? If Paul would just have done all of the right things like we do, then Paul could have been close to Jesus the way that we are. And the Philippians, they would have been like, you're right. Paul's a failure. That's the problem. And so what we need you to do is we need you to teach us what's right. We need you to teach us the right ways to live so that we can be right with God too. And we do that stuff all the time, right? We're always thinking, wow, man, if I just read my Bible perfectly, then I would be close to Jesus. Or man, if I just prayed 10 times a day exactly for 20 minutes, man, I would be close to God, right? We always make it about something we do. And we would be, in that sense, led astray, and also the Philippians would be led astray into putting their hope in their works and not in Christ. But Paul does something amazing. Paul, what he does in these next verses is Paul, he shuts this down, right? And literally, I would say that this is sort of a nail in the coffin moment for Paul, where like he puts this whole argument to rest. In Philippians 3:3-4, he says this, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Okay, Philippians, if those Judaizers try to tell you that their form of obedience was and is better than mine, they're wrong. I'm going to tell you why they're wrong. And then he goes on to give his personal testimony here in 3:5-6. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day," that's according to the law, "of the people of Israel." He is a natural-born citizen of Israel. He's not a convert, a natural-born citizen. "Of the tribe of Benjamin." He's a part of one of the most distinguished tribes in Israel. "A Hebrew of Hebrews," it says. And that really just means that he's sort of a Hebrew through and through, right? He is a pure Hebrew, all Hebrew. Some people might say, oh man, right? He's all Hebrew. And he goes on to say, "As to the law, a Pharisee," meaning that Paul, he was part of the most radical Jewish sect. And in fact, he even tells us in Galatians 1:14, basically that he was better than everybody else, right? That he was a better Pharisee than everybody else. And then he goes on to say, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church." Again, Paul was so zealous for his Judaism that he was willing to eradicate the church. "Then as to righteousness under the law, blameless," meaning that Paul, he kept all the rituals, he kept all the ceremonies in such a way that nobody could look at Paul and say, "I failed." And so if any of you are boxing fans, this is sort of like his Muhammad Ali moment where he's saying, "I am the greatest." That's what Paul's saying. Or I will say this, if you were a child of the 80s and 90s and you ever watched professional wrestling, right? There was a man by the name of Bret the Hitman Hart. And he said, "I'm the best there was, I'm the best there is, and I'm the best there ever will be." Right? Like six of you got that, right? But what is Paul's point? If there is anyone out there, Judaizer or not, who thinks that they can somehow keep the law better than Paul, or if there's anybody out there who thinks that they can gain a right standing and relationship with God based on their works, they are wrong, right? Paul kept all the ceremonies. Paul kept all the rituals. He kept all of that, right? And he did it better than anybody else in his day. And yet then what Paul says in the end is he says, all those things that I did over here, all of those rituals, all of those ceremonies that I kept, they're rubbish, right? And literally, that word, they are poop. You can laugh. I said poop. You can laugh. It's okay. Paul goes on, verses 7 to 9. He says, "But whatever gain," meaning profits, "that I had in keeping those religious rituals, I count as loss." He counts them as nothing. He counts them as worthless, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing. And again, that's the same word that I talked about at the beginning. That knowing, it's intimately experiencing a relationship with Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul has suffered the loss of his status. Paul has suffered the loss of his money. Paul has suffered the loss of his freedom because now he's in jail, right? He's even suffered, in one sense, the loss of his heritage because the Jews have turned against him. He has suffered the loss of everything that we might otherwise count as gain and advantage in this life. And he counts them as rubbish. Paul sees all the former things that he worked hard to achieve in Judaism as worthless, as waste, as refuse, and without value. And he goes on to say, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul gave everything of his former life up, his money, religious status, heritage, works of the law, etc. And he sees them as garbage. He literally sees them as garbage that he could gain Christ, that he then would be united with Christ through faith in such a way that he would have a right standing with Christ, that he would have a new life in Christ, that he would have an intimate fellowship with Christ and an everlasting joy in Christ that has absolutely nothing to do with what he has done or will do. And it has everything to do with what Christ has done for him on the cross. Now, this is Paul's way. He's just hammering us with this idea, right? Hammering us over the head with the reality that our achievements cannot save us. They cannot make us right with God, and they cannot give us an intimate, joy-filled experience of Christ that we so badly want and we so badly need. And if we want to be like Paul, and if we want to know Christ in this way, it means that we need to not boast in what we do. We need to boast in Christ. He set that foundation for us already. But it also means this. It means that we need to peel away the layers of our pride and self-righteousness that would cause us to live as if our works and achievements somehow make us right with God. Right? It's not just a one-time thing. This is a daily, moment-by-moment thing. And if I were to say it in a way that Paul would probably say it, I would say what we need to do is we need to stop being Pharisees. And you might be asking, so does that mean you're calling me a Pharisee? Maybe. I don't know. I don't know what you're struggling with. But you might be. I know at different points in my own life that I have definitely been a Pharisee, and I probably will at other times in my life still find myself being a Pharisee. You see, a Pharisee is someone who works hard to do a lot of external things to prove that they're right with God, right? So I mentioned a few earlier. I'm going to mention a few more. Again, church attendance. You might come here every Sunday thinking, man, I'm pretty awesome. Come to church every Sunday. Or one that I often struggle with, theology, right? I can begin to think I'm super spiritual because I have the right theology, right? Some of you are smiling, right? Because you're thinking this. You're thinking, I don't know, either you're thinking it about yourself or about me. Maybe you're like, yeah, he really does that, right? Maybe you read the right books. Maybe you listen to the right podcasts, and you're like, yes, I believe the right things. I'm better than those people. Some of you feel morally superior because you're a rule follower, right? You're like, yes, I do the right things. I'm awesome. Maybe that's you. Or then there's some of you on the other side of that where you sort of love to boast in your freedom in Christ, and you want to show people how free you are and all the things that you can do because of that freedom. And yet maybe you use that freedom actually as a license to sin instead of serving people, as Paul tells us in Galatians 5:13. Maybe you think you're politics, right? You're a better Christian because you have the right politics. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe you sort of have an arrogance about yourself because you're like, I'm a pretty awesome person. Like, I got some good talents, and the world and the church, they need me. They need what I got, right? All of these are things that Pharisees think and do. And again, I listed all of these because I know that all of these have been me, right? Like, so this is sort of like my personal confession that I'm trying to apply to you, right? And when we think and live like a Pharisee, we either knowingly or unknowingly let our works become the benchmark of our relationship with Christ. Now, I said that this is a daily thing, right? It's a daily peeling away our own arrogance and our own self-righteousness. And so how do we do that? Because Paul says, I count everything as lost. That's not just something he once did, that's something he continues to do. So how do we do that? I think it starts with a daily reminder that we need Christ. We can't save ourselves up here. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We all know this well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It has nothing to do with you. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There is no boasting before Christ in anything we do. We need that reminder every single day. Maybe even every single hour, maybe even every single moment. We need that reminder. Second, we must daily see and confess our desire to act like a Pharisee. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, confession is so important. We have so many thoughts that go through our heads on a daily basis, so many opportunities for pride that we continually need to be confessing those things to God, right? Receiving just the cleansing that comes through Christ and Christ alone. And then lastly, we must be willing to do the hard daily work of protecting our minds and hearts. And this is super hard. What Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 10:5, take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is hard daily work. To take our thoughts captive, right? I mean, you're at work, that coworker crosses you, and you want to think horrible things about them, you want to elevate yourself above them. Whew, that's tough, right? Daily hard work of taking our thoughts captive. And all of this culminates in the need to daily remind ourselves that our self-righteous works and thoughts, that they're rubbish, right? They're waste. And if we don't do this, our closeness and rightness with God, we're always going to be fighting that tendency to have a faith that's based on what we do and on our performance and sort of how we're doing in life. And in the end, we won't experience the real joy and intimacy that Christ has for us, right? Our faith, in essence, it's going to be a sort of a list of to-dos, as long as I check the box off, right? So I have a Bible reading plan. I enjoy using a Bible reading plan, right? But I'll tell you what, I get a lot of joy when I go on my Bible app and I get to press that box and check it. I get a lot of joy because I've completed it. And that's not necessarily joy that comes from the fact that I've just communed with the living God. That's joy that comes from, check that box, pat myself on the back, right? That happens. And our faith can become that if we're not careful, if we're not doing this work of reminding ourselves that we are saved by Christ alone, confessing that tendency to be a Pharisee to him daily and taking those thoughts captive, counting our works as rubbish, we're going to become people where our faith is a list of to-dos. And I encourage each of us not to settle for this, right? Let's stop being Pharisees. And let's daily count our works as rubbish. Third point. A joyful experience of Christ requires us to become like Christ. Paul writes in verses 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul, so far, he has laid this great foundation for us for how we can have a joy-filled, intimate, and relational experience of Christ. We begin by boasting in Christ alone, by putting all of our confidence and all of our hope in him. And second, we daily count all of our works, past, present, and future, as rubbish. They're waste. They are unable to save us. They are unable to make us right with God, and they count for nothing. But then Paul gives us this last point, and I would venture to say that this is the hardest point, right? This is going to be the hardest one, and it's the call to live like Christ. What Paul does is he finally gets to the heart of the matter in verse 10. He wants to boast in Christ alone and count his works as rubbish so that he may intimately know and fellowship with Christ. Again, that's the first part of verse 10, and that's sort of the crux of everything that Paul is saying. But the rest of verse 10 and 11 are super important because they actually help us to understand exactly what Paul means by that. And so what he does in verse 10 is he connects knowing Christ intimately with experiencing the power of the resurrection, with sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What does that mean? There's a lot there. For an answer to that, we're going to turn to earlier in Philippians. Oh, I put the wrong passage number stayed up there. It's actually Philippians 2. So it's Philippians 2, 5 through 11, not Philippians 3. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Paul says this. It says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Whew, that'd be bad. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus willingly became a servant. He humbled himself and he gave up his life on the cross, right? And it says that he was exalted, that he was resurrected, so that people would ultimately worship him and that all glory and honor would go to God our Father. So how does that connect? In what Paul is saying in Philippians 3, he's calling us to live the same way. We as believers are to be selfless servants who pour out our days and our moments for Christ in such a way that we would be willing to suffer for him, right? Suffering is part of the Christian life, and that we would be willing to conform ourselves to his likeness, becoming like him even in death. Now, unfortunately, I don't have time. I'm running close to the end of the sermon here. I don't have time to spell out all the implications of that because there's a whole lot that you could unpack just in those couple of verses in Philippians 3. But I do want you to see that this is exactly what Jesus says in Luke 9:23 when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And you might be tempted to be like, "Wait a minute. Okay, Pastor Ryan, this whole sermon, you've been talking about how our works don't matter, right? This feels like law-keeping, salvation-earning self-righteousness. That's what it feels like right now." And I would say, no, not at all. This is instead a Holy Spirit-wrought love for Christ that gives up all of our rule-keeping and all of our salvation-earning ways in order to be poured out for Christ, right? Because law-keeping is all about a checklist. And once that checklist is done, I'm good. But yet when we come to know Christ, he says, no, I'm calling you to pour out your lives in worship to me, in service to me, that his kingdom would be built and our God would be glorified. That's what God is calling us to. That takes us from lifeless rule-keeping to joy-filled, life-giving sacrifice. And this is how we can know Christ and experience intimate fellowship with him. So we put all of our confidence in him, and we count all of our works and law-keeping as rubbish. And then, and only then, will we be able to freely experience the power, the joy, and the fellowship with Christ as we give ourselves over to him, right? To him for his purposes, denying ourselves daily, sharing in his sufferings, and becoming like him in his death, knowing that what awaits us, according to verse 11, is this amazing and wondrous resurrection. And I want to leave you with this. If that last part feels weighty, if that feels hard, if you're kind of going, ugh, that's a lot. I want you to know that Paul does give us good news. He has hope for us and how we can continue on in this journey. But I will say you have to come next week to find that out. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that we are people who so often try to make our faith based on what we do. We try to keep a checklist of rules that somehow make us right with you, that somehow make us close with you. And yet I am praying for myself and for each one of us that you will bring us to a place where we're willing to give up our rule-keeping ways, not so that we can sin, but instead that our relationship with you will fully be based on what Christ has done alone. And that out of what you have done for us, out of the amazing life that you have given us, that we would then pour our lives out for you, not so that we can be right with you, but so that you would be glorified and your kingdom would be built and lives would be transformed. Do this work in us daily, counting all things as rubbish, that we can gain you, Jesus, and you alone. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.